God is so good. Won't you stand with me, please, in respect of reading God's Word? Take your Bible and turn to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah, the book of Jonah. It's in the Old Testament. It's before you get to Matthew, and it's right here after Amos and Obadiah. And if you found Micah, you've gone too far. Jonah, chapter number 2. If you don't have a Bible, that's all right. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. The little red ones are in English and the black ones are in Korean. So go ahead and grab you one and open it up to Jonah. We're going to start, actually, we're going to start, verse number 17 of chapter 1. And then I'm going to read down. I'll read the first one. You'll read the second, and I'll read the third, and so on, back and forth responsively till we get down to about verse number 6. So if you found Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, say amen. All right, here we go. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All my billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul that depths closed about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth and her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come today, we do not make light of Jonah's situation, but Father, we realize there's so much of what everything you have in the Bible is there for our learning. And God, it's because we are just sinful people. That's all we are, and we need thee. Every hour we need thee. And Father, we know that you're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and that just the same, you're the same person that dealt with Jonah is the same person that dealt with us. And Father, we come to you today asking for your blessing. If there's one among us that's not sure heaven's their home, Father, they're not even sure any of this is real. God, please help them today, Father, to find Christ as their Savior. And Father, for us, your children, strengthen us as only you can. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I've called this series called Brother Jonah. And the reason I call it Brother Jonah is because as I read through the book, I find him so much like me, or me like him, that I get it. You know, I do. We're just a bunch of sinners, all of us. I'm looking for my handkerchief. Pardon me. I'm just one sinner trying to tell another sinner where the forgiveness is, right? And my preacher always said, I'm one beggar telling another beggar where the bread to be found. And Jonah's no different. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same God that dealt with Peter and the same God that spoke to Adam. It's the same God I serve today. It's the God of the Bible. And that's another message for another time. But he's the God of the Bible. If you remember chapter number 1, we saw Jonah running from the will of God. We got his commission right here. Look, let's recap just a little bit here in chapter number 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So we have the word of God, we have the man of God, we have the call of God, and we have the plan of God right there in those first two verses. He knows what he's doing, and I got to tell you, God knows what he's doing. His plan's still the best of all. But we see the flight of Jonah, verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, let me give you a little context. Here he is, right outside of Nazareth. Comparatively, here's Nineveh. Tarshish is way over yonder into the next yard. That's where he's going to go. He's trying to run from the presence of God. He's like, oh, God's not in Tarshish this time of year. He's down in the south. I'll just head over there. Jonah, the problem was Jonah had the wrong attitude. He had the wrong attitude toward God's will. He assumed it was optional. God's will is not optional. That's why it says in Galatians 6 and verse 7, God is not mocked. He will not let us mock him. He's the boss. He's the one that created us. And that's just how it is. Number two, he had a wrong attitude about witnessing. He thought that he could take the tag off. You know, he could take his name tag off that says, hi, Jonah the Christian, Jonah the believer in God. He thought he could take that off based on where he was at. You can't turn that off and on. Christian is what you are. It's not what you do. Christianity is not a jacket you put on or a badge you wear that says, look at me, I'm a Christian. It's what you are. When you get squeezed, the gospel ought to come out. He had the wrong attitude toward his enemies, too. He thought he could choose who gets to go to hell and who don't. That's what he thought. I don't want to witness those people. They're a bunch of cruel, torturous people. I don't like them. I don't like them. I don't want to talk to them. I don't even want to send them a letter. So God pursues Jonah, chapter 1, verse 4 through 16. You know the story. He gets down into the boat. God sends a tempest or a storm. And if you've ever been out on a boat in a storm, normal folks will get right. They really will. They'll call upon God and start having a prayer meeting. If you've ever been on a boat in a storm, I was talking to Brother Jim. Brother Jim was on an aircraft carrier, and he said he saw the wave come up as high as the bow and run along the deck of the ship when he was in the Navy. And I went, oh, that'd have been something to see. Those things stick out of the water quite a ways. Yeah, a storm on the sea, I don't care how big your boat is, it'll go down. Jonah's asleep. He don't care. He can't hear the voice of God. He hasn't got the power of the Holy Spirit right now. He doesn't have a desire to pray. He's even lost his testimony because the mariners are freaking out and they wake him up and go, what are you doing? Get up here and pray. And he goes, look, this is my fault. I'm running from the presence of God. You know, God never goes against your will. He never does. He never makes you go against your free will. But he just might change your circumstances to where you're willing to go. Because under the right circumstances, we'll do just about anything. But the problem is he won't ever make us do nothing. But he might change your circumstances. Have you ever been on a cruise? Anybody in here been on a cruise? Huh? You been on a cruise? Have you ever got on one of them the massively big boats and got out so far you couldn't see land? Huh? I haven't done that, but have you ever done that? Huh? It's just you and the big blue. Well, as we're about to find out, Jonah is going to get an all expense paid 3-day, 3-night tour of the deeper parts of the Mediterranean on discipline cruise lines. Take your Bible. Look at Jonah 1 and verse 17. Now, remember, he goes to the mariners and the mariners are like, what do we do? Throw me in. Throw me in. It'll be fine. Just throw me in. And the mariners are like, no, if this is your God, he's going to be mad if we kill you. And finally, they're like, okay, God, we're sorry. We're going to throw him in. And they threw him in, and all of a sudden, the storm quits. Now, if you were a mariner, you'd be standing over the side going, do we bring him back in? No, I'm good. Leave him there. He's fine. Hey, see you on the next go-around. Huh? And the fish comes by. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. I imagine everything went real calm and they're like talking amongst themselves and all of a sudden, whoom. Well, that ended that. You know, just kind of like, that could have been Moby Dick beating up on us. That's cool. We're out of here. It says that, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, listen, I don't want to get into a doctrinal comment on whether it was a fish or whether it was a whale, but it was a secret. It was a sea animal that ate that poor guy. All right. Now, why do I believe this is true? Because Jesus said it was true. Go take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter number 12. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 39 and verse 41. Now, listen, I don't know about you, and I know that I wasn't like this my entire life. Listen, I was born a sinner, and I am a sinner, and the only thing different about me is I'm saved. And when I started reading the Bible, it took a while before it started to make sense to me, and some of the things I'd assumed when I read the Bible at the beginning, I turned out to be not true. Because after I read more Bible, I realized I didn't agree with it. You know, I had the wrong assumptions. But when Jesus says it happened, then it happened. Now, either Jesus is true or we can all just go home, right? Either he's right or we don't have, or nothing's right. See, it comes down to a credibility issue. Much of what we believe, if Jesus said it, then it's so. Look at what it says in Matthew 12 and verse 39. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign, be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He wasn't fooling. I'm going to go into the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, just like Jonah was in that whale. You're not going to see me, you're not going to be able to talk to me, and I'm going to come up out of that grave just like he did, that whale. So what happened? So back to Jonah chapter 1. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Why did Jonah have to go into the great fish? Well, because Jonah needed to know it was God that was getting his attention. Well, why did God want to do that? Because he needed to discipline Jonah. Well, why does God want to discipline Jonah? Because God loves Jonah. That's why. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that when you and I know the Lord as our personal Savior, we are His child. And as His child, we don't always behave. Kind of like your kids don't always behave. Like my kids don't always behave. Right? And we have to discipline them. Because we hate them? No, because we love them. If they can't learn to be obedient to the person who loves them, how will they ever be obedient to the man with the badge, the gun, the nightstick, and the hat? Right? They got to learn discipline. So God disciplines Jonah. And you'll see this in Hebrews 12. This is how God does it. Look at Hebrews 12, and we'll start in verse 5. The Bible says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So God is disciplining Jonah for his rebellion, not because he's embarrassed in the cosmos. Not because somebody's giving God grief about the way his child is behaving. He is disciplining Jonah because he loves Jonah. That's all. He loves him, wants him to bring him back into fellowship with him. Isn't that why you do it? You don't really want a robot that jumps around. What you really want is somebody who will love you for you and say, "I'm sorry, I've crossed you. I love you." Look what it says. It says, "Whom he loveth." Look at it. It says in verse number 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Well, go back to Jonah. Jonah chapter number 1. I want you to understand, God is chastening Jonah. God is getting his attention. He chastens him. How does he do that? Well, he rebukes him through the mariners. The mariners are like, "What are we going to do with you? Why are you doing this?" "Well, I'm a Hebrew, and I serve the great God, but I didn't want to this time, so I ran from him." He chastens us. That's a SWAT. Well, he put him on that boat. If he ain't seasick now, he sure is now. And then he scourges him. That's an escalation. He takes it up and gives Jonah a good whooping. He puts him in the belly of a whale. You know, if we don't respond when God rebukes us, or when God chastens us, or when God scourges us, he will heal us fully through death. He will heal our attitude through death. Why? Because you're his child. What better place to have a face-to-face than in heaven? But he's merciful and he's patient. Thank God he's patient. Can you say amen to that? He's patient. He's patient with sinners like me. He's patient with all sinners. He's long-suffering. Why? Because he loves us. And he wants us to do right because we want to. So it says in Hebrews 12 that those that allow God's discipline to be exercised by God's discipline, we become partakers of his holiness. And we exhibit right living and righteousness. So let me ask you a question. If you were Jonah and you were in the belly of the whale, what would be going through your mind? Are you today, right now, right with the Lord? I mean, the last time you were in a fix, I mean a real mess, You know what I'm talking about. Maybe it was that time when you lost control of the car and it is now going in a direction you really did not want it to go. Did it cross your mind? Am I right with the Lord? Because if I meet him, I would like to be right with him. Are you with me? Are you today sitting in these pews right now? It's 11. Don't you worry. I'll get you out of here on time. 11:40. Listen, are you right with the Lord? That's the question. Huh? I can't imagine what it'd be like to be him. God never makes us go against our free will, but he will change our circumstances to make us willing to go. I'm not saying that all illness is divine discipline, but when I'm sick, really sick, I ask myself, am I right with the Lord? I'm not saying that financial struggles or all financial struggles are discipline from the Lord, but when I'm having a financial struggle, I will ask myself, am I right with the Lord? When you're laying inside that MRI tube, do you ever ask yourself, am I right with the Lord? am I right with him? Is him and me good? Because I got to think that's what Jonah's saying to himself. You know, when it finally becomes unbearable, I know I'm asking, am I right with you, Lord? Is there something I'm missing? Something I should have apologized for? You know, because of my straying and rebellion from the Lord chose to afflict my children. And because of the affliction of my children, I chose to get real close to the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. You know, God will let things happen to us sometimes get our attention. Not always because he's mad at us or anything like that. It's just he needs us to get our attention. I remember sitting in a whale one time. I remember being at a hospital as my wife delivered stillborn twins. And I said to myself, am I right with the Lord? Because just before that, I had thought to myself, there's just no way we're going to be faithful to the church and to serve the Lord. We got baby twins and no help, and it's just the two of us. And how are we going to be able to do this? How can we honestly be as faithful to the church as we are now? Because I'm going to have baby twins. Don't have that problem anymore. I'm not saying that it's discipline all the time for everybody, but I can tell you that when I'm in a mess, I have a tendency to ask myself, is this my whale? Is this the whale? Is this in mine? Am I in my whale right now? So in chapter 2, we find Jonah submitting to the will of God. He comes to a place of helplessness. Now, helplessness is not the point of discipline. That's not why God does it. God doesn't do it to be a bully and say, look how helpless you are. But helplessness is the first step in brokenness. Take your Bible, look at Jonah, chapter number 2 and verse 1. Then, I love that word. That is a powerful word. Do you know what that word then means? After 3 days and 3 nights of floating around in the stomach acids of the whale, Jonah finally figured out, well, I guess I'll talk to the Lord. Really? 3 days, 3 nights. He gave Moby Dick an indigestion. And he finally comes to the realization, maybe I ought to talk to the Lord. I think he was shocked that he was still alive, to be honest with you. But I can imagine his clothes are like disintegrating because they're being digested. What do you think? I mean, he's probably bleach white hair, and he's probably lost his hair. I don't know. He's been floating around in stomach acid for three days. Look at it says here. Then Jonah prayed. I can imagine the whale floating around talking to the God going, how much longer, God? He's killing me. He's kicking me in the rib. You ladies who are pregnant know what I'm talking about. Oh, he is sitting on my bladder, Lord. You're killing me. You're killing me. He's kicking me now. Trying to get out. Oh. Could you imagine the whale going, stop it. Stop it. It's not my fault. 3 days and 3 nights. And then he finally hits bottom. Now, the crazy thing is, Jonah is still alive when he hits bottom. Not everybody I've had to come in contact with in my life has been alive when they hit bottom. Or they died before they hit bottom. But like the prodigal son found himself in the hog pen. My preacher would say he was lower than a hog's belly. He was eating out of, he wanted to eat the slop out of the trough when he finally woke up and went, "What am I doing? Is this my whale? Is this what's going on, Lord? Is this my whale? Is this where I'm at right now? Is this it?" And Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly and said, "I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord." You know, one of the telltale signs that you've got a stiff neck and a rebellious heart is the fact that you'll pray and without repentance. That it will take affliction to get you to break. It finally got so bad in the belly of the whale, he was willing to talk to God. He'd been given God to silent treatment, remember? He thought he could just resign his commission as a prophet. He could just go, "That's it. Here's my resignation. I left it on the desk." And God's like, "No, it's not how that works." So he gives God the silent treatment for 3 days and three nights. I'll just hold my breath and I won't talk to him. So up until now, Jonah was willing to change his heading, but he wasn't willing to change his heart. He was willing to change his behavior, but not his bearing. And he was willing to change his action, but he wasn't willing to change his attitude. "Okay, God, you win. It's finally unbearable enough. I guess I will go." And I'm thinking to myself, "Brother Jonah, how deep's the whale got to go? How deep's the whale got to go, Bubba? Till you finally go, 'Hey, man, this ain't cool. Man, I'm dumb.'" I remember the night I got saved. It was October 9th, 1990. The preacher had come and gave me the gospel. And I turned him down. I said, "No, I don't want to get saved." And he left, and I walked and paced the floor of that little honeymoon apartment of ours. We'd been married just a little while. And I heard the still small voice of God saying, "You're an idiot. You're going to die and burn in hell because you don't want to admit your wife's right." And I'm like, "Ooh, yeah, that's dumb, isn't it?" I think Jonah finally came to himself and went, "Well, I guess I'll pray." Imagine the conversation between the Lord and the whale. "Hang on, son. Hang on, boy. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. He's killing me, Lord. It'll be all right. I promise. It won't last much longer." Imagine the conversation with the whale and Jonah moaning and telling him to settle down. You're in there till God lets you out. Verse number 3. "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods come past me about. All thy billows and thy waves past." What is he doing? He's blaming God. "You put me in this mess. You put me in this mess. It's your waves. It's your billows. Huh. This ain't my doing. I didn't want this. You could have talked to me in the ship." But you weren't listening, Jonah. You weren't listening. "I tried to talk to you through the mariners who were pagans, who ended up getting right and become worshipers of me. Number 2, I tried to talk to you through your circumstance and the fact that you're going to drown if I don't intervene." But that didn't work. But he's blaming God. Are you crazy? Don't fall into that trap. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "There's no temptation taken you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You know, God's obedience to God is the best escape in our struggles. So look at verse number 4 and 5. We find the repentance of Jonah. In verse 4 says, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. I know this is my fault. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. I know this is my fault, but I know you are rich in mercy, God. I know you're merciful. I know you'll forgive." And then we see revival. Verse number 6. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet. Oh, I love that word. Yet. Hast thou brought up my life from corruption? Oh, Lord, my God. Jonah in a belly of a whale finally woke up and went, I know this is my fault. I know I put myself here. I know that you're merciful. And I'm going to look to you for forgiveness. And he says, yet thou hast brought up my life. Oh, you have spared me for a reason. And so, God, I'm asking. See, this is revival. Verse number 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Did you catch that? He was at the edge of death. And he finally, how far does God got to get you? How close to death? Did your mom ever say that to you? I'm going to beat you within an inch of your life. Did your mom ever say that? I'm going to beat you to the end of the grave. And then you, God had to take Jonah all the way to the edge of life. And then he remembered the Lord. Then he called out. Verse number 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Oh God, I've been prideful. Oh God, I've let my pride get in the way. And God, I've just about missed your mercy. Verse number 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So, let me ask you a question. How do you respond when God gets you in the whale? How do you respond to it? You know, I challenge you. Ask the person that you trust in your life. Say, does it seem like I think I'm always right? Does it seem like I'm just not able to listen to anybody when they try to talk to me? Do I get defensive and make excuses for my sin? Does it seem like I lash out at others when somebody points out my sin? Does it seem like I'm unwilling to examine my own life? Do I repeat patterns of misbehavior? Is this me? Is that who I am? Is that what I am? Is that what you see? Am I stiff-necked and hard-hearted? Am I in need of revival? Now, we can resist God's chastening or we can surrender to it. Jonah surrenders to it and says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving, verse 9, I will. Here is the key to victory. Here is the key to revival in our lives. Here's how we break the chain. We surrender to God. Galatians 2:20, the Bible says that for I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not my life, but it's his. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Bible says, if my people, if, there's that question, will you? If my people, who are called by my name, you're a Christian? Good. That makes you his people. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. It took 3 days and 3 nights in the whale. How long does it take for us to humble? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I shall hear from heaven. That's the key to it. That's the key to personal revival. That's the key to victory in the Christian life. It says in verse number 9, it says, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. See, brokenness is the desired result. Brokenness. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. You see, our pride grieves God, but brokenness secures his grace. Pride sets us up for a fall, but brokenness prepares us for the way of God's favor. Pride keeps us from praying, and brokenness causes us to pray. Pride blinds us to our sin, but brokenness opens our eyes to our own sin and to seek God's face. Pride is stiff-necked, but brokenness is a bowed head. Pride brings rebellion, but brokenness brings a heart of submission to God. Pride compares itself to others, but brokenness compares ourselves to Christ. Pride mirrors Satan, and brokenness mirrors Christ. Pride makes us critical. Brokenness makes us compassionate. Pride covers sins. Brokenness discovers it. So don't blame God. Don't blame God. If you're in a whale today, in sorrow, agree with God about your personal sinfulness. You want to get right with God? You want to be right? You want to walk out and say, I am as right with God as I can be? Because we're sinners and we're going to make mistakes. But it's about the attitude of the heart. Will you agree with God about your sin? Will you ask Him to forgive you? Will you turn from your sinful ways? In brokenness, will you surrender to the will of God and praise Him for His promise of grace and mercy? See, for those of you who don't know heaven is your home, if you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you think your baptism or your church membership or communion has somehow saved you, or your good works are going to outweigh your bad works, I don't know what your belief is, but the truth is Jesus Christ and His shed blood paid for your sin. And if you're here today and you want to be saved, you want to know for sure you're going to heaven. It's not about what you do. It is what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Right. Will you call out to Him today in brokenness and say, I'm sorry. It's me. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I remember that night, October 9th, 1990. I knelt down on the carpet next to my bed, and I didn't have somebody there to lead me. I didn't have my Bible, but I just said, God, I'm sorry. I know I'm a sinner. Will you forgive me? I believe you died for me. Man, that's revival. It's when Christians, listen, that's the night I got saved. Are you at odds with God today? Has God spoken to you about an area in your life today during this sermon? Don't pass it off as a weakness. Don't pass it off as struggle. Call it what it is. It's sin. Call it what it is. And come to God and be broken and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Is this you? Are you willing to do whatever God asks you to do? Is God first in your plans? Have you neglected your prayer and your Bible reading? Have you forgiven everyone that's wronged you? Are you willing to ask forgiveness of those that you have wronged? If you're a Christian and you know it today, are you right with God? Have you been irritable with people? Have you been angry with people? Have you been rough with people? Have you been bearing a grudge? Have you blown up in people's face? Have you been dishonest? Have you been broken a pledge to God or to your family? Have you been covetousness, or have you spread gossip? Have you paid your debts to others? Is there anything in your life you won't give up for Christ? Have you talked to someone about somebody else's faults? Then you and I as Christians need to be revived. You're going to heaven? Great. But are you right with the Lord? You still get to go to heaven. But are you right with the Lord? Is this you? Why does it take a whale? Or what does it take for you to get right with God? What is it going to take? What is it going to take for you specifically? For me, many times it's been illness and affliction in my children. But right now, at this moment in Scripture, verse number 9, Jonah is finally ready to get right with God and do right by God. Okay, you win. If you get me out of here, I'll fulfill my promise. You'll be my God. That's what Jonah's saying. He's finally broken. For 3 days, he stood up in pride in the belly of that fish. Gave God the silent treatment. You can't pick a fight with God and win. You might pick a fight with your wife and win. You might pick a fight with your girlfriend and win. You might pick a fight with your buddy and win. You might pick a fight with your boss and get away with it. But you can't pick a fight with God and get away with it. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall a man also reap. There's going to be a payday someday. Will it take a whale? So Jonah's delivered, verse number 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah got right with God, and he was able to disembark the whale. Let me ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Are you ready to park the whale at the altar today and disembark? Are you ready? Are you ready to be free from that bondage of sin? Are you ready to walk in submission? Are you ready to end the cruise? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. My brothers and sisters, don't blame God. In sorrow, agree with Him about your personal sinfulness. Ask God to forgive, because He will. Promise and purpose to turn, and in brokenness, surrender yourself to Him, and then praise Him for His forgiveness. That's revival. That's what Jonah had. Don't let it take a whale. Don't let it take 3 days and three nights. Don't let it take the same thing. Just come. Park the whale. Our Heavenly Father, we love You. When we come today asking Your forgiveness for our sin, coming today knowing that Your goodness and mercy follow us always, as it says in Psalm 23. And today we ask God Your forgiveness, and we praise You for loving us and forgiving us because of the blood of Christ. Thank You for the free gift, not only of salvation, but of fellowship with You. Father, speak to every heart and every soul today. God, that we, in perfect communion with You, may feel Your presence and hear Your voice and bask in Your favor as children who are obedient and right with You. If there's someone here today that's not saved, may they trust You. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Mrs. Mix is going to play and sing. The altar is open. Won't you come? Won't you come and pray? Talk to the Lord.
From wherever you've been, come brokenhearted, let the rescue come. Find Your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down Your burdens, lay down Your shame. All who are broken, lift up Your face. A wanderer, come home. You're not too far.
Say, I'm here, Lord. I'm sorry. It's me. It's me again. I love You and thank You for loving me. Jesus said, all that come to Me, I will in no wise cast out. There is no reason you can give Him that He would throw you away. He loves you. He's merciful and long-suffering.
And all those who've strayed,
you can't even pull yourself out. That's how much He loves you. Just as a parent disciplines their child, God does it for our benefit, our profit, that we would be partakers of His holiness, that He would be able to bear the fruit of righteousness through us. Won't you come? Give God your life. Take back your freedom from sin. Come. Stephen, you're up.
So lay down your burdens.
As she continues to play and those are still praying here at the altar, I can't help but think God is still dealing with others' hearts here in the audience. I know that He continues to get my attention with a storm, God forbid, a whale. But I have to always ask, with everything that takes place in my life, what is it that's keeping me from God? Hopefully I never reach bottom.
Lay down your heart.
I always give God
as You are.
His credit. Always give God His glory.
O sinner, be still.
Anyone else out there? Ladies and gentlemen, the altar here is a sacred place of communication between you and the Holy One. Jesus Christ died on the cross and He tore that veil so that we can have access to God Almighty. This is the place. This is the time.
So lay down your
so that your heart can be open to the Lord right here. You don't need to be ashamed. It's just you and God right here at the altar. He already sees your heart anyway.
All who are broken, lift up your face. A wanderer, come home. You're not too far.
She's still playing, and those are still praying. You're welcome to pray where you are.
So lay down.
But how precious and how sweet is the communication with God right here at His altar. You know, God is with us wherever we go.
Come as you are.
God's prepared a place for wherever we go. For instance, God prepared that fish for Jonah. You know where God was? He was there in the fish. That fish went to the bottom of the sea or wherever it swam. You know where God was? He was there. You may think you're running from God. You'll never outrun God. But you don't have to run from Him. You can come right to Him. This is His home. This is His place of refuge. And here at the altar, you can come to share with the Lord, to turn over to the Lord the areas of your life that maybe He's after, to surrender to the Lord the direction which He has for you, as Jonah did, to accept the Lord's will in your life.
You're not too.
For what life is there without the Lord leading?
So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are.
Amen.
Come as you are.
Amen.
Come as you are.
Ladies and gentlemen, even though the song may stop playing and we may not be here to accept you at the altar is never closed. The open communication with God is never ended just because the service is over and lunch has began when you walk out those doors. God is always welcoming and open His arms to you. At any place, at any time, all you've got to do is lift up your heart and ask God. Just speak to Him. Thank you for your time now this morning. You may be seated here as